see here. Where are we going to start out today? I'm thinking Luke. I'm thinking Luke 13. Or maybe I'm not in the right spot. Maybe. You know what? I'm not in Luke 13. I want to be in Mark 4. Turn to Mark 4. Be quick about it. Come on. What's taking so long? We need to do up here what we used to do down in young people's Sunday school, is have Bible sword drills. Put your thumbs on the spine of the Bible. I'll call out a verse, and you flip that Bible around and try to be the first person to open it up. And when you get to it, you jump up. That way we know. But I think with this group, it would, yeah, even if you got to it, it'd be a couple minutes before you could muster up the jump up. And then there's, you know, the falling down and breaking hip and all that stuff. So anyway, some fell on good ground. Verse 8 of Mark chapter 4. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Did you ever wonder why some plants just have more on them than others? Did you ever wonder why that is? Me too. I don't know why, but God is the husbandman. He says in 1 Corinthians that He bringeth the increase, and so it's up to God. God helped me with this a long time ago. When I became pastor here in 1996, I had this thing. That's really what led to a lot of nonsense on my part, was I felt like I had to perform. Like I had to put out, I had to produce, I had to show everybody what I could do and how many people I could bring into the church. And what that did in me was that caused me to want to go outside of the boundaries of the Bible and to just try to please people so they would come in and sit down. And it's in my nature to be a people pleaser. I want people to like me. I want them to like me. So I'll kiss up to them or whatever. I mean, that's kind of how I am. And I have to fight it off a lot, because there's the job that I have, and I've had some men that have helped me, but the job I have, I got to say some things that some people don't want to hear, and you go ahead and say it and they didn't want to hear it. And so they're not happy with you anymore. And, so I've had to learn how to deal with people getting mad at me. But it was going to cause me to... I was going to change the Bible I was using. I was going to do all these programs and just follow the whole Rick Warren, make everybody happy so they'll come to your church ideology. That's what I was going to do. And because I felt like it was up to me to bring them in. And I've told this story before, but what happened, what really got me was, I think the next spring, 1997, on Easter Sunday, we had, I don't know, probably 120 some odd people here for that service. And I remember walking through the foyer out here, and I looked on that number board and saw that number. And I was coming back this way, going to my office. And I had a thought in my mind, Mark, and I said, I guess I'm doing a good job. And when I'm not kidding you, when I stepped inside this room, this sanctuary, the Holy Ghost grabbed a hold of me and took me down to this altar. And God He had a rod after me, and He was telling me, if you think for a moment that this has anything to do with you, then I'll put you out and I'll bring somebody else in. You're not the one who builds the church. I am. It's my responsibility to bring them in. That's what I do. And I submitted to that. And see, what God was not hurting me with this. God was helping me with this. He was helping me. He was telling me, Mike, and I'm going to preach a message this morning on laboring and work. and you study the whole Bible, and then you find what God, how God talks about it and how God deals with it. But God was just sort of letting me know, Mike, whoever comes here, that's me. Whoever leaves here, that's me. You rest in the Scriptures, and you labor in that Word, and then I will do what I want to do with this church. That's what He said. And so God just kind of took a burden off of me. Jesus said, take My yoke upon you, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And what God was doing was He was lifting a burden off me, thinking that I had the responsibility of whether or not this church had 1,000 people in it or 70 people in it. And God was lifting that off of me, and He was telling me, if you'll just get here, I'll take care of the rest. So I've learned to trust that. I've learned to trust that. When you take God's Christ yoke off of you and you put that other yoke on, like all these pastors do, they feel like they have to do and perform so that people will come in, and they got to keep them happy all the time. It's just like marketing. It's just like business. Anybody that runs a business, you know that you are constantly going after the customer, constantly trying to make him happy. And those of us who are customers know that, I mean, we'll go someplace for a little while, then we won't go there anymore. Why? Well, that's the same old stuff. Walmart here on Valentine's Day was taking down the Valentine's stuff, putting St. Patrick's Day stuff up. On the same day. Why? Got to make the customer happy. They're putting Halloween stuff out in September, Christmas stuff out in October. I mean, it just, and then here they'll put the Easter stuff out here probably in the next couple weeks. In fact, in some places they already got them out. Okay? You know why Walmart, they have to keep going, or the customers won't come in. If your church is grounded on the Word of God, you don't have to worry about that. God will bring forth fruit in His season. That's what He said. I praise the Lord for that. But anyway, Mark chapter 4, verse 8, other fell on good ground. And we're talking about what makes good ground. Did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60, some 100-fold. And He gives the explanation of it. And He says, verse 20, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we were talking about in the last week or two, and I'm going to try to finish this deal out with the parable of the seed and the sower and get back to 1 Corinthians 15. Because I was looking at it this morning, I was getting happy. Some new things God just kind of sharing with me this morning, and we're going to plow deep in the Word of God when we get back to it. And I feel like we already have, but anyway, we've been talking about what makes good ground. We know what thorns are, we know what stones are, we know, you know, all of those things have to be done. Last week we talked about how the ground had to be plowed up, the clods had to be broken up, our hard heartedness, our stiff neck, nakedness. Having a stiff neck. Yeah, not nakedness. But anyway, having a stiff neck, all that stuff, the Word of God has got to plow that stuff up and break all that hard ground up. And if you're blessed, God will do that for you. It's a blessing. That's what God was doing that day when I was full of pride in myself. I guess I'm doing a good job. And what God was doing is that He was laying rows and stripes on my back. Mike, plowed up. He was humbling me and making me soft so that His Word could be received by the softness of my heart. And He's done that in many, many other issues and many other times, many other places. God just plows my ground up and helps me. And I like it that way. So now we're... What else makes good ground? Well, you got it plowed up, you got to break the clods up, you got to get the soil all nice and loose. And I've mentioned this before. What is it that our dad used to do all year long? Was we had a compost pile. You might know what a compost pile is, okay? A decomposing pile. And if you stop and think about what a decomposing pile is, it is nothing but garbage and rot. And the worse the smell, the better it is. Amen? So, we'd go out fishing, we'd take old fish remains, they went in the compost pile. Table scraps got scraped off. Mike, take that out to the compost pile. And I'd have to take a big pile of garbage in a pot, dump it out in the compost pile. Grass clippings, anything rotten, deer guts, whatever it was, okay? We would take and we would throw out in a compost pile. And that would sit and rot all year long. And then when it was time, when Dad would get out and he'd plow the garden up, and he'd get ready and sow his seed, whether it's tomato. Well, he used to do tomato plants this way. He used to collect old tires. And he would set the tire, he'd plant the plants and put an old tire around them. And then he would fill that tire, and it wasn't choking out the plant, but he would just pack that with old compost. And that tomato plant they always did well. I mean, we always had tomatoes. We always had just about everything. But that's what he used to do. And that in itself is what makes good ground. And I always use the illustration like this. It's not the best people in the world that God chooses to save. It's usually the worst. It's usually the people that have so much death and stink and rot and corruption on them that God finds to be the fertile ground for His Word. Does that make sense to everybody? You see, there's no one that's too bad to be saved. I know some people that are too good to be saved. But there's nobody too bad, too rotten. Think about Lazarus being in the tomb for how many days was he in there? He's in there 4 days. Watch this now. A four-day-old dead man's fixing to get four gospels sowed into him. Amen? By the way, that's in the book of John, which is the fourth gospel. There's an order to everything God does. And here he is, and Jesus presents himself to the tomb, and he looks at him and he says, "Take ye away the stone." And immediately there's a protest by the church people. "Oh Lord, he's been in there 4 days. He stinks. He's no good. Don't do that. That's going to get that out on us, and we don't want anything to do with that." And you just ponder that in your mind sometimes, how we treat lost people. Of course they're lost. Of course they're going to mark their bodies all up. Of course they're going to do drugs and drink and smoke and run around. Of course they're going to have babies all over the county. Of course they're going to do these things. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Of course they're not going to have the same morality that you and I are striving for, although I say we probably don't have the morality that we all wish we did have. We have the moral ideas. A lot of times we don't have the moral actions. But they don't have the morality that you and I strive for. They don't have those things. Because they're dead. They're lost. Of course they stink. Of course they've got bad habits. Of course they've got everything that could be wrong in their life is wrong. And yet, what did Jesus do? Did he go lay hands on him? No. Did he draw a circle around him and sprinkle pixie dust on him? No. He spoke. You know what Jesus was doing? He was sowing seed in good ground. You think about that. The seed is the Word. And Jesus spoke three words. "Lazarus, come forth." And the Bible says, "He that was dead came forth." And I like how the Bible puts that. It doesn't just limit that to Lazarus. Because when Jesus speaks the Word, dead things come back to life again. Amen. That's how it works. And so here is I'm not going to get into all the details, but I have been in a situation. I helped my brother-in-law who goes picks up dead bodies. I helped him pick up a guy that had been dead about 4 or 5 days, and died in his. He was didn't have any family, all alone. Fell going into his bedroom is what it looks like. Just dropped dead on the floor. TV running, lights on. It was that way for 4 days, and nobody even knew anything until the neighbors started But it was warm outside, and it was bad. It was a bad scene. That's the good ground. That's the good ground. Don't forget that. Because, and I know with me, that's good ground. It's not when we're at our best. A lot of times it's when we're at our worst, then the seed of God's Word can come in and it'll abide in there because it's got plenty of good stuff to carry it through so to produce fruit. Is this making sense to everybody? Okay? And so that's how I've seen it in my life. That's what I see in the Word. It's what I see in the book. And again, it's not about who's better than everybody else. It's about the good ground. So what else that makes good ground? Well, we know lots of rotten, corrupt things. We know the plowing it up. What's the final part here? Well, we need a lot of sunshine, and I don't have verses on that, but just think about how in Malachi chapter 4, the Bible says, the sun, capital S-U-N, the sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And it takes sunshine. But then it takes water. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 32, if you would, and I'm going to kind of walk in that direction as you turn there. Deuteronomy 32. In Genesis chapter 27, if you remember Jacob and Esau, when Jacob went in to get the blessing from his father, he was actually stealing his brother's birthright. So he goes in pretending that he's Esau, and the blessing that Isaac had placed upon Jacob was this, in Genesis 27:28, therefore God giveth thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Fatness of the earth, fat comes from both animals and plants. Olive oil. Olives are full of oil. They're full of fat. He talks about corn and wine. In other words, the things that will sustain us, the grain, the things that'll bless us. Wine is always a picture of like the Spirit of God. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven. What is that dew of heaven? And we're going to let the Bible explain that. But y'all kind of know the idea. The gentle mist comes down, and you can see it there on the grass. You get up in the morning, you can see dew laying everywhere. That's because that's all that moisture in the atmosphere that is settled there on the ground. And God does it that way. In Exodus chapter 16, here's what God did. They were traveling through the wilderness, and they were hungry. And they had that deal with the quails and all that stuff. But here's what God did. Exodus 16, verse 13. By the way, Exodus 16, I just like this. Exodus 16 is the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. Hooray. That comes after 50 chapters in Genesis. So 50 chapters in Genesis plus 16 chapters in Exodus. Where are we? 66th chapter of the Bible. And if you read the 66th chapter of the Bible, you'll see something there. It's about the book. It's about the Word of God. So in Exodus 16, it came to pass, verse 13, that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. There was they woke up in the morning, and there was a dew all around them. And verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost. What is frost? Hoar means like silvery. When you have a hoary head, you have gray hair. So that's what H-O-A-R means. Okay? So there was a hoarfrost, there was a dew, and then when the dew lifted, there was a small round thing that looked like frost. And what is frost? It's frozen dew. Alright? On the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not. The word wist means they were not wise enough to figure out what it was. They wist not what it was. Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And the word manna means what? Yeah, that's the Hebrew. In hillbilly, it's what in the world's that? Okay, that's hillbilly. Okay? They didn't know what it was. They had never seen anything like this before. And they named it, what is it? That's what manna means. They named it, what is it? And I want you to get this picture. That's Israel of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Moses has a speech impediment. They are blinded in part. They don't know what the bread is. In the New Testament, they find out what the bread is. It's Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. That was me. Okay? Have you ever heard of angel's food cake? Did you know the book of Psalms says that this was angel's food? That's where it comes from. Okay? I don't know where devil's food cakes come from, but anyway, I like it. Can't have a whole lot. I'll take that back. Melissa made me a sugar-free devil's food cake with chocolate. It was awesome. It was good. Anyway, this bread, and it was just the grain so far. Just the grain is all it was. And what they would do, according to Scripture, they would take the manna, which was like little seeds, and they would take it and they could put it in a pestle, and they could take a mortar and ground it up just like they would wheat or corn or barley or anything like that. And they would grind it up and they would make their bread out of it. And you know the deal that they would gather it on 5 days, 6 days. On the sixth day, they'd gather double because they wouldn't allow to gather it on the Sabbath day. They were supposed to rest. And if they gathered too much, what happened? It would rot. Okay? When Jesus, and think about this, Jesus said, give us this day what? Our daily bread. You can't handle the whole of God's Word in one day. You can't handle it. Okay? And like honey. The Bible even talks about honey. And by the way, this manna tasted like honey. I would love to have a piece of this. Amen? Okay? This bread that tasted like honey. But the Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs where honey, you can't eat too much honey in one day. Make you sick. We just can't do it. So we are going to be, as long as we're in this world, we are going to be required to eat daily bread. We can't eat it all at once, and then that'll just keep us going for the rest of our life. Every day. Every day. Every day. Back in the Bible. Amen. Every day back in the Word. And even at that, we pull in too much And a lot of times I'll forget things that I read a week ago, a month ago. When I go back and read it again, it's like reading it brand new. Amen? But anyway, that's what that deal was. But the symbolism of it was he was putting dew and the blessing that Jacob and Esau received this same blessing, by the way. He was blessed by the dew of heaven. So what is that a picture of? Deuteronomy chapter 32. He said, verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, or herb, if you're so inclined, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. What is this telling us? Let's break it down. God said, number one, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So number one, we're talking about the words of his mouth. Verse two, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. Doctrine. I believe in doctrine. You know what doctrine is? It's the teaching of this book. It's an understanding of what this book says. There's a move now in churches. Well, doctrine's not really important. It's love Jesus. That is not what this book says. I know we love God with all our heart. I believe in that. But let's make sure we get our doctrine right. Let's make sure that what we believe is what this book says. Because if we don't, then the fruit that's produced. In fact, I'm going to get into that a little bit later on. But he talks about his doctrine, his words, his teachings, our understanding of it, given to us just like the rain that comes down. So here's the seed that goes into the ground. And it's been plowed up, and there's all kinds of dead fish laying there, but if it receives no water, it will not spring up. It will not happen. It's got to have. And the same way with eating manna, or taking more manna in than what you can hold in a day. Just because it rained one day, what does that mean 2 weeks later? Not a whole lot. You know what it takes? Continuing rain. When you read in the Bible, study these two phrases. Former rain, latter rain. Study those out. When you understand it from the Bible, what you'll see is that they needed a former rain for the harvest, a former rain for the planting, the sowing. They would sow the seed, and then they would wait for what? Wait for it to rain, because that seed won't do anything in dry ground. It takes the scent of water, the Bible says. And when that water hits that seed, you know what happens? It corrupts that shell. That shell rots on that seed, because that's what this is. Amen? It's just, our bodies are just waiting to rot somewhere. Amen? That's why we smell the way we do some days. Okay, just waiting to rot. But then when that water hits it, that flesh, that body, that germ around, not the germ, but that shell around that seed will rot off, and there exposes the word, the DNA, the germ, what they call the germ inside the cell or inside the seed. Okay? So that water is what brings that forth. And if you put that seed in the ground and that is not watered, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Go ye and teaching them. I believe God's people, God's real people, they have the need to be taught. And I'm not exalting me, because I absolutely believe that if you'll get in this book, you'll learn things that I would never... I cannot in my lifetime teach everything that there is in this book. I can't do it. Not enough hours in the day, not enough time to get it all out. That's why I tell you, come to church, come to Sunday school, listen online, whatever it is you do, and then when I'm done talking, you go back to this book and you read some things. You get up tomorrow morning and you read some things. Don't use me as a substitute for you reading this book. Again, amen out of God's people. Don't use it. Every time I open my mouth, Phil, we stick it on the internet somewhere. Okay? And I don't mind helping. That's a helps ministry. But if you're not careful, and I'm probably speaking mainly to people that are watching online, if you're not careful, you'll use me as a substitute for you reading the Word of God. Okay, and you know what that is? That's me spoon-feeding you everything that you're supposed to have. And I'll be honest with you, I get tired. I have, the last couple weeks, I've been kind of down with, being injured and everything like that. Sometimes I have to take a break. That means you should be old enough and mature enough to feed yourself. That gets your book out. Get your Bible out, study it, and read it, and let the real preacher preach some things into you. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. But he said, "My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass." And I want you to notice this, when we visualize this in our mind, and God is drawing a picture for us, there's nothing wrong with that. When we see this in our mind, we're seeing a gentle rain coming down. A nice, soft, easy. This is not a thunderstorm moving through. This is the nice, gentle spring rains that come that water the ground. Anyway, what I was going to say was the latter rain is the rain that they want before the harvest. That's going to give those plants and that fruit or whatever it is just an extra shot of moisture. So when you go to pick those peaches, boy, they're good and juicy. Are you going to grab some watermelon or whatever, the tomatoes or carrots or whatever? I like juicy carrots and celery, and everything's got to have some juice in it. Amen. Okay? But it takes rain from the time of the planting, gentle rains all the way down to the time of the harvesting. That's what it takes. Okay? And I am a firm believer that Bible Christianity and Bible salvation is a continuing. It keeps going. Amen? If you don't believe that, Just think about the illustrations given of the seed and the sower. Because if that rain, even if that rain comes at sowing time, if that rain does not continue, that plant will never bring forth any fruit. We've seen videos and shots and pictures of famine lands. They get a corn stalk every now and then. Barely able to hold any corn on it. That corn is all dried up and withered, and it's no good. And this is what I can see clearly from the Scripture. And this would be in direct opposition to the idea that says, well, I came and prayed when I was like 12 years old or 14 or a couple of years ago, and that's all I need. Now you go out and just live however you want to live. Wrong. That's wrong. That's not biblical. It's not right. It doesn't work out here. Doesn't work anywhere else. And so it won't work in salvation. It doesn't work in salvation. And so you just kind of think about that. So anyway, he said, it's my speech, God's words, the small rain upon the tender herb, the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Here is the publishing right here. Publishing means to make public. We're going to put it out there so that everybody can read it. We do not have at Bethel Church a book of secrets that we don't let anybody except the high esteemed elders of our congregation read, which are the real teachings of God. We don't have that. We don't have an inner sanctum at the church where we have a sacred book that no one can set their eyes upon except the learned elite. That's every other religion in the world. But that's not Bible Christianity. He said, I'm going to publish the name of the Lord. And I believe that it has been published. It's been published for thousands of years now. When Moses came down with what God wrote on those tablets, he wasn't trying to hide half of them. He had them published for everyone to see and for everyone to read. This is the Word of God. And so the idea of having good ground is that it's going to need rain. Not a lot all at once. It's going to need just enough every day to keep it going and to keep it growing. Can I hear you say amen? It needs it. Hey, the bank over here in town, they water their grass every day. Did you notice that? 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, sometimes, I don't know what, they're on a schedule, but them little deals will shoot up out of the ground and water will be spraying. So it doesn't matter if it's July or August and everybody else's grass is brown, the bank is going to have nice looking grass. Have you noticed that? You know what they do? They water it. Hey, those of you in Arizona, I've been to Phoenix, Arizona in February. If you want to go to Phoenix, go now. Okay? Go now. It is gorgeous. Stuff springing out, plants everywhere, green and multicolored things I've never seen before. It's beautiful. Or you can wait till July. And everything ain't beautiful anymore. It's brown, dry, hot, except for the people who've got a little money to pay the water bill to keep their little lawn nice and green. You know they're cheating. Amen? You know they're cheating, but you know what they're doing. They're watering what needs to be watered. This is what they're doing. Think of your soul. Think of your life in Christ. Think of how you want to end up. Think of how you want to be. And it takes gentle rain. Now, there is an opposite to that. Let me, I need to find this verse here, so bear with me real quick. I just had this idea a while ago. Let me read Psalm 18. The opposite of this, the Bible talks about it. Psalm 18, for the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. What will floods do to your garden? Wash everything out. Floods are no good. Amen? So, and you can just kind of study this out on your own and kind of get the deal there that he's talking about. He talks about the floods of ungodly men. Psalm 32:6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." So when you hear some of these churches talk about, "Oh Lord, bring it down like you did in the days of Noah," that didn't work out so good for everybody. Amen? "God, just flood this place with your Shekinah." That's what they say. Amen? They don't have a clue what they're talking about. And floods are no good. Amen? Floods are no good. But anyway, that's just the idea of it. Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. You kind of flip the page over, you can read that. Deuteronomy 33, verse 13. "And of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land." Now I want you to notice that there's a blessing on the land. Blessing is always salvation. When you're blessed, you're saved. When you're cursed, you're not. Amen? "Oh, Pastor, I've been saved, but I just think I have a curse on me." It's either one or the other, but it's not both at the same time. Anyway, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon. The precious fruits brought forth by the sun. So you've got to have the sun in there too. See, it can't be cloudy every day. Amen? Rain means it's cloudy. And isn't that how we do it? When we're kind of needing something, that's because we got clouds over our life and we're not doing so well. That's when we get into the Word and we're reading the Word and God's sending gentle rains down upon us. Amen. He's blessing us. Is what God has to bring the clouds so the rain will come down. Does it make sense? And God operates this way. I'm not just talking about some, well, just think of it this way. That is what makes sense, is that God has to bring the clouds overhead so the rain will come down. But he doesn't keep it cloudy all the time, does he? It's the perfect combination of a little cloudy time and a little sunshine. It's on some of these days that there'll be seed laying there and it'll rain a real good rain, and then that'll sun come out and you can just almost watch grass grow. I mean, it'll just shoot up. But that's how he does it. Let me finish this up real quick. I know the bell rang, but let me finish this up. Isaiah 44:2. "Thus saith the Lord that made me and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses." Did you hear all the analogies in that verse? Oh, it's going to come up. Oh, it's going to be blessed. It's going to be pretty. Hosea 14:5, "And I will be as the dew unto Israel." I will be as the dew unto Israel. When you read this book, you're reading God. You're getting His thoughts, His words, His mind into your spirit. He said, "I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily." He shall grow as the lily. I believe God says it's going to happen. "And cast forth his roots as Lebanon." So he's growing and he's casting forth roots because he's in good ground. "His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." Because when all that grass, who likes, I love the smell of fresh cut grass. Amen. I just don't always like to be the one cutting it. Amen. Amen. But I love the smell of fresh cut grass. I love it when there's a garden out there, just the smell of nature is wonderful. It's fragrant. It's beautiful. It looks good. Look at these trees out here. Ugly. Ugly. They need leaves. They need things growing out of them to make them pretty. Zechariah 8:12, "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due." By the way, let me count here. "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dues." Four things here. "And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these things." The blessing of God is God will give His people these blessings. I got one more verse and I'm going to hold off on that, all right? But anyway, that's what makes good ground. That's what makes a good Christian. That's what makes a good Bible-believing, born-again, saint of God, who has the promises of eternal life sealed in them, is that God is allowed to pour down His blessings on them. They're reading, they're listening, they're learning, they're wanting things from this book. They'll turn to it when the clouds come overhead. Amen? That's the people that are going to bring forth the fruits of salvation.